All right, last day, last session. Excited to serve you as we get ready to close out this conference, this gathering, this intensive. I realized I just kind of got up here and started throwing this morning. I didn't sort of give you any context. I assumed, you know, you can read what you need to read in your notebook. But just to give you a little bit of background, I planted Coramdale Church in Omaha, Nebraska 10 years ago. Don't name your church in Latin. It was kind of cool for a few years. We regularly have my neighbors go, Corndale, what did you say? So it might be sort of cool theologically, but it's not that helpful missionally. So we planted 10 years ago. We connected with the Acts 29 Network early on. That's where I met Daniel. He and I just developed a rich brotherhood and friendship, and we brought our team down here to Sojourn and immersed with them and sort of built some great synergy for the cause of the gospel. And so that's how sort of the connection that I have here and how I got here. I wanted to give you a little background on gospel eldership since it was mentioned this morning. And since some of what I'm doing is coming out of this, let me just give sort of 3 minutes of context on what this is, okay? When I planted the church 10 years ago, then about a year in, obviously started developing some men, trying to get to that plurality that Dave was talking about. And I went to all the same resources that you guys probably went to, right? So Alexander Strauch, Biblical Eldership, read that one. Gene Getz, Elders and Leaders. These ones weren't out yet, but the new Nine Marks book on church elders. All the elder books that I found and consulted to sort of build out a good ecclesiology, here's what I realized. They were all really sound doctrinally. They were helpful in terms of building a robust ecclesiology that was rooted in Scripture. They did not help me at all do spiritual formation with the men I was trying to raise up to eldership. So they gave me a great theological paradigm and framework. What they were missing was, yeah, but how do I take a guy who I want to be a leader and help him to know himself? Some of the stuff we talked about this morning, help him to understand how the gospel works in his own heart, help him to understand what it means to lead out of identity in Christ and not out of performance and not out of guilt and not out of shame, not out of fear. And so that's really, basically what I did is I took the Strauch book as sort of a theological starting point, and then I just wrote some stuff that we used internally at Coramdale for a number of years that was just sort of spiritual formation exercises to apply the stuff to the soul level of the men I was raising up. And that's the niche that this really tries to fill. So this will not be the most theologically robust defense of a Presbyterian or elder model of governance or anything like that. What it will help you do that I think actually I haven't found anything else that does it is help you get down into the sort of ground level with leaders building out their identity, helping them understand their own insecurities and their own idolatry, what it means to lead out of a love for Christ and a passion for his mission. And so that's really what it's designed to do. As you probably saw, this is pretty lame, right? It's like I wrote a 37-page book. Isn't it awesome? As Dave mentioned this morning, this is just the first three chapters. The full version will be out this spring. And so I would commend that to you and invite you. It's basically designed just to be used to train leaders. So it's not the kind of book that you're probably going to have on your book table, but you probably will find it very helpful in raising up leaders and developing people toward eldership. What I want to do for our remaining few minutes this morning is I want to talk about mission. The title of the session is The Missional Elder. Daniel did a great job yesterday, I think, just challenging us with sort of the risk aspect of mission, right? What does it mean to be passionate risk takers for the mission of God? What I want to do is to fill out some of the pieces of the how this needs to work out among the elders. Because here's the challenge, here's the problem that you've probably seen and that I see with all of the leaders that I coach and train and develop in church planting, is that, man, when you plant a church, especially in the circles that we run in, the reason you plant it, right, is because you want to reach non-Christians. You're compelled by applying the gospel to some particular city context. You want to see people meet Jesus. You want to do a good job articulating the gospel in ways that connect with the people that you're trying to reach so that your church doesn't just grow from people hearing about you from the church down the street and coming down because they think your worship is better or because your Twitter posts are cooler, but rather that you're seeing conversion growth, right? That non-Christians are coming to Christ. That's why you planted a church. And so when you set out to plant a church, that's your goal, and you usually do mission really well, and you're committed to evangelism. But what happens is the church starts to grow, and you start to feel the push of logistical problems and organizational problems. And by the time you get to where you're ready to install elders, maybe a couple years in, by the time you have some qualified people that have been raised up, and you feel like these are the people God's calling to serve as elders, you want people who are like solid theologians. You want people who can solve solid organizational problems. You want people who can kill it in sort of pastoral counseling. But oftentimes you don't have the criteria that your elders need to be good missionaries. And so sometimes you end up with a plurality that has a richness to it, but it's weak in mission. And so I want to ask the question, what does it mean to create a missionary eldership, a missional eldership? How do you build elders and train elders and install elders who are missionary pace setters and who can keep the church missional, if I can still use that word? Because I know, again, that's one of those words we used a lot 10 years ago, and now everybody uses it for anything and everything, and it's sort of lost its substance. But I'd like to reclaim it for a few minutes today. I've heard this talk at conferences, and so here's how it usually goes. The talk on mission for elders and pastors and leaders usually goes like this: hey, pastor, church planter guy, you should be more missional. So stop spending so much time on sermon prep. Stop spending so much time on training small group leaders. Stop spending so much time on organizational concerns and go, you know, hang out with non-Christians. Stop doing all this church work and spend more time in and among the people of the culture, the city, the non-Christians. And you can see what the problem with framing it that way is, can't you? That sees mission as activity, right? It sees missional living as essentially competitive with my other responsibilities as a pastor, and so I have to choose between the two. But that's not a right conception of mission, is it? Mission is identity, not just activity. Mission is not something I do in addition to leading my church. I lead my church as a missionary and as a missiologist. And so what I think we need to do is we need to recapture an understanding of mission that sees the whole of what we do through the framework and the lens of what does it mean to lead the church on mission. So let's not buy into the false assumption in setting up the problem that mission competes with a pastor's other responsibilities and that polarizes and makes it a binary choice between either serve as a pastor or engage with non-Christians in your city. Can we recover an understanding of mission that pulls those two things back together and says, what does it mean to lead the church on mission? But at the same time, let's also not pretend that there's no such thing as activity, right? That everything we do is missional just because we say it is. Because we use the word missional to describe it, right? We have a missional children's ministry, whatever that means, right? We have a missional small group system. If we just call it missional, that means we're reaching non-Christians. No, it doesn't, right? Can we agree on that? And that's how a lot of people use the word missional these days. It's just a cool way to say, we're a church that really wishes we were reaching non-Christians, but we know we're not. But we're missional. We have a philosophically, we agree that people should be reaching the city. So how can we create a missional eldership or a team of leaders who lead the church on mission? That's the question I want to try to answer. And I just want to really simply do two things. Number one, if you go to 1 Timothy 3, I want you to see in maybe a way that you haven't seen that mission, evangelism, engaging with non-Christians is a qualification for eldership. I want you to see this as a qualification so that we begin to see it as non-negotiable, all right? And I think it's pretty simple, and so I'm just going to show you it in the text, and I just want to recapture this because I think it's important theologically. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, of course, the qualifications for elders, verse 2, therefore an overseer, an elder, a shepherd must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. There it is. There's your mission qualification. The Greek word for hospitable is philoxenos, which means a lover of strangers. Okay, we talk about, if you paid attention to sort of the refugee crisis that's going on in Europe right now, we're maybe familiar with the word xenophobia, right? That's the fear of strangers, fear of outsiders, fear of people who are unlike us. So philoxenos is the love of strangers, the love of the outsider. The word hospitable here does not mean you have to publish your cell phone on the church website, you need to have everybody in the church over for dinner, though it could certainly mean that. Okay, what it primarily means is an elder must be the kind of person who loves outsiders, who loves non-Christians, who wants to see those far from God brought to faith in Christ, who is active in ministry to those outside, not just those inside. And here's my concern. My concern is that our church polity has come to most of us through the lens of Christendom. And so when we think about eldership and church leadership, we weren't taught mission as a qualification for church leadership. And the reason we weren't taught that is because in the assumptions of Christendom, you don't have to be a missionary. People come to us. Okay? But the culture has shifted. We're not in Christendom anymore. We do not make the assumption that if we build it, they will come. And so we need to recapture that in the New Testament qualifications for eldership is this qualification of hospitable. And what that means is a missionary-minded, missionary-hearted kind of leader who wants to see outsiders brought in. This does not mean that every elder is necessarily a rabid evangelist. There's certainly probably a diversity of gifting and empowerment of the Spirit among the plurality. But what it means is that every elder is welcoming to the outsider. Every elder shares the Father's heart to see outsiders brought in, to see non-Christians become disciples of Jesus, and that's displayed then in the culture that the elders create. Dave said yesterday that the health of the plurality will determine the health of the church. And if I could just piggyback on that, I would say the culture of the plurality will determine the culture of the church. And so the elders as a body, as a unit, are responsible to create a missionary culture in the church. And if you were in my breakout yesterday, you'll start to hear a little bit of overlap here. And so I just want to talk for a few minutes. I want to send you out of here with a vision of what does that sort of missionary culture look like? What should you as a leader be fighting for among your elder team and as you raise up new elders? What does that elder community, that brotherhood need to be fighting for within the church? What does a missionary culture look like? And I probably am not going to tell you anything that you don't know. Hopefully what I will do is highlight and put back on the front burner some of the convictions that maybe led you to plant a church in the first place. But again, what we want to recapture here is the idea that elders have to be this way. Have to share this passion, have to cultivate this culture together. So here's my simple assertion. I'm going to give you three marks of a missional culture or missionary culture. Again, I'm sorry for using the word missional. I hate it. It's overused and it's become sort of trite. But you know, again, I don't know a better thing to replace it with. So three marks of a missionary culture in a church. I think culture is seen in what you pray for, what you cheer for, and what you do without thinking. Culture is reflected in what you pray for, what you cheer for, and what you do intuitively without thinking about it. So, the first mark of a missionary culture in a church is kingdom-advancing prayer. Kingdom-advancing prayer. And this primarily needs to play out, again, among the elders. The elders are the ones charged by God to take primary responsibility for prayer within the church, and specifically kingdom advancing prayer. Jack Miller, in his excellent little book, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church, which I would recommend even if your church is not ingrown, because it's one of the only books I've read by a leader who's a church leader, an old, weathered saint who understood missional before we were using that word. And one of the things he says in that book is that he contrasts kingdom advancing prayer with what he calls maintenance prayer. Maintenance prayer is just sort of keeping the lights on, keeping the doors open, right? Praying for needs in the church, and it becomes sort of routine, and it becomes maintenance, and it becomes about taking care of the people we have. And he says, yeah, yeah, yeah. But what the elders need to be leading is kingdom advancing prayer, the kind of prayer that urges us to look outside the walls, beyond the boundaries of the church, to the things God wants to do and might be doing in the city that we're not seeing yet, that we want him to lead us into, advancing the kingdom of God through prayer. A missionary culture is reflected, first of all, in what you pray for. And so I'd encourage you to ask, as your elders get together, what kinds of things do you spend time praying for? Hopefully for the people in your church, hopefully for the flock, hopefully for the needs of the church, but do you spend time praying together for mission, for non-Christians, for new church plants, for parts of the city that you're not reaching yet? For God to raise up the kinds of leaders that you don't yet have to do the things you believe he's calling you to do. I'll tell a cool story from our experience. I'm only telling my good stories, by the way. If you want to know all the bad ones, you can ask me later. But since I'm up here, I'm only going to tell the good ones. So we're planting a church right now, getting ready to launch it in January in a suburb of Omaha called Bellevue. And our strategy since the beginning, because we're a sort of missional community model church, our strategy has been once we multiply 6 or 7 gospel communities in a part of the city, we want to see a church planted there. Well, we got to that point in Bellevue about 2 years ago, and we decided, man, we really need to plant a church there. And so we put it on our strategic plan as elders. We take a retreat every December, and we just pray and try to strategize, where's God calling us to lead our church? And so at the end of 2013, it was on our plan for 2014, God's calling us to plant a church in Bellevue, Nebraska. And so we put it on the strategic plan. We had a big membership meeting. We said, hey, this year we're planting a church in Bellevue. Everybody was all excited. We started having vision meetings in that city once a quarter and got together and started praying for God to do things. And there was some energy that was being generated. And then we got to the month of August 2014 and we realized we don't have a leader. We've been trusting God to raise up someone to lead this church plant forward, and we don't have the leader we need. And so we had a elder and deacon meeting at one of our leaders' house, and we were just spending, we said, hey, we got to make a decision right now whether we go forward and trust God to provide the leader or whether the Holy Spirit's telling us to put the brakes on and just wait. And so we had a really robust debate. I mean, it was like healthy diversity of opinions. Some people were like, heck yeah, we go forward, God's going to provide. Some people were like, no, I think we slow down, we wait on the Lord. And, you know, there was a really healthy sort of diversity expressed. And so we just spent some time praying together. We went away for 7 days, came back together and realized, yeah, we're kind of one mind that the Lord's calling us to call time out. Okay, so think about what that creates for leaders, right? We've said to our whole church, we're planting a church in Bellevue. God's calling us to do this. And then 8 months later, we're like, hey, time out. We're not doing that anymore, right? But we said, well, but that's actually what the Holy Spirit has convinced us of. So we're just going to sort of slow our roll and trust the Lord. So in November, I go to a conference. I meet a guy named Chris who's sitting right up here, who was living in Virginia at the time. He's like, hey, I think the Lord's calling us to plant a church in the Midwest. That spurs forward a chain of events. I said, hey, man, would you come and hang with us for a few days and let us get to know you and your wife and let us see if we can help you get going in the Midwest? And he was thinking of planting in Des Moines, which is about 3 hours from Omaha. And so he said, sweet, man, we can help you get over there. We have some connections in that city. Let's partner together. So he and his wife came. Long story short, over the course of 3 or 4 months, God redirected their plans. God called them to lead this church that we're planting in Bellevue. So now that leader is paired up with that core team, and that thing's rolling down the hill, and it's launching in January, a full 1 year later than when we wanted to launch it, okay? But that came out of the elders and deacons and leaders of our church just trying to be committed to kingdom-advancing prayer. God, here's where we want to see your kingdom go forward. We see a church plant in this part of the city. Will you help us? Will you provide for us? Will you give us the leader that we need? God, we don't have what it takes, but we're trusting you. We believe you want us to do this. What's it look like for us to follow you and wait on you and pursue your mission in our city? So the first mark of a missionary culture is kingdom advancing prayer, and that's the responsibility of the elders. The second mark, I said, is what you cheer for. And so I would describe this as celebration. What stories you tell If you are cultivating a missionary culture among your elder team, you'll be able to tell in the stories that you tell and the stories that you celebrate. And so I would encourage you, even right now, as you go back from this conference, to begin celebrating among your elder team stories of mission, stories of conversion, stories of pre-conversion. Stories of, hey man, there was a non-Christian who came to church on Sunday and I had a conversation in the hallway afterwards and they were asking some great questions. Stories of, hey, this person brought a friend to church or to small group with them and I met that person and they're really early in their understanding and they're very hostile and they're asking all kinds of questions and let's pray for them. Our staff team right now is about a dozen, so it's a medium-sized staff team. It's not tiny, but it's not large. I don't know what your team dynamics are, but we spend every Tuesday morning together as a team, and part of what we do in that meeting is just telling stories from the last 7 days, just saying, hey, what's God doing that we should celebrate? And those always have a tint and a focus toward, man, what new people are we seeing? What evangelistic fruit are we beginning to observe? Where is God at work in people's hearts in ways we should celebrate? What stories do you tell? What stories do you celebrate? What things do you talk about as elders and text each other about and, right, and generate buzz about? If it's not mission, if it tends to be, man, you're texting about how to solve this problem with this person in your church, that's not bad. It's not that you shouldn't do that. The question is, how are you telling stories and celebrating and cheering for the mission of God going forward among non-Christians in your city through your church? And the final mark of a missional culture is, I said, what you do without thinking. And what I'm after here is hospitality. I really think this word in 1 Timothy 3 is an interesting word because I've been working out for about a year now and I can't get my publisher to agree with me, so we're sort of at an impasse here. But I'm working out a paradigm of mission as hospitality. Because I think actually when we conceive of mission, sometimes we think of it too narrowly as just evangelism. And sometimes we think of it so broadly that anything counts as mission, right? Like I had an intern 1 year who was working at a pub in town as like a side job. So like we didn't pay him enough in his internship to really live on. So he like was working at a pub in town on the side to make extra money. And he started coming to me and saying, hey man, that should count as part of my internship. I'm on mission there. And I said, great, who have you shared the gospel with? He's like, well, nobody, man. I'm just there. Like I'm among the people. I'm cultivating relations. Isn't that what the mission is? I was like, well, kind of. Have you invited anybody to church? Are you sharing the gospel? They're like, what visible spiritual fruit is coming from your work at the pub? Well, man, not really any, okay? Well, that's a big enough definition of mission that I can drive a truck through it, right? If hanging out in a place where there's non-Christian equals mission, then we're on mission all the time. And we are on mission all the time in the theological sense, right? But if we're talking about the fruit of mission, the reality of gospel moving forward in somebody's life and heart, that's going to require proclaiming the gospel. That's going to require, right, inviting people in. It's going to require gospel proclamation. So I think there's a narrow definition of mission. I think there's way too broad of a definition of mission. I think thinking of mission as hospitality recovers, especially for the evangelical church, something that we've just missed for a long time. And it's something that some of you guys do so intuitively that it's beautiful. But when you create, right, what is hospitality? One of the great academic works on hospitality is titled Making Room. That's what hospitality is, right? It's creating space, it's making room for strangers to feel like family. When you have someone over to your dinner table, that's what you're doing, is you're taking someone who's an outsider and you're bringing them in to a very intimate space in your family, the place where the family shares a meal together and shares conversation. And so when we think about Christian mission as hospitality, what it begins to do is it says, okay, then if we're shaping a missional culture in our churches, one of the things we do without thinking is hospitality. Like it should just be normal, automatic, default that your church is hospitable toward people who do not speak the same language or embrace the same Savior as you do. And again, some of you guys do this so intuitively that it's beautiful, and some of you guys don't do this very intuitively at all, and that's why we're talking about it. Hospitality toward the outsider. Do you, without even thinking about it, assume that non-Christians are present every time you gather? I ask people that all the time, and they say, oh yeah, of course we do. But then when I go to their church services, they say things like, if any of you guys here are non-Christians, what does that statement assume? It's an if statement, so it assumes you're probably not, but just in case there's a non-Christian here, let me invite you afterwards to, there's some stuff in the back if we'd love to meet you, right? If any of you here are non-Christians, assumes you're probably not. So maybe we should use language instead of, for those of you here who aren't Christians yet. Right? See how it's expressing a different assumption. So there's an intuitive way of communicating as though non-Christians are present among us that I think creates a sense of hospitality that welcomes them in. It's making it safe for them to be there. It's creating invitation and hospitality that draws boundaries in appropriate places, but not in a way that stiff arms, but rather invites. Let me use one simple example that I hope will make it clear. Probably, I don't know how you do the celebration of the Lord's table. We practice that every week at Coram Deo. And so we're always, of course, wanting to fence the table, right, biblically. And so I work really hard with our liturgy leaders and with our pastors because there's a way of fencing the table that basically sounds like this. Hey, come and receive this bread and wine if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. But if you're not, man, don't get out of your seat right now. This meal is not for you. Now, they never say it's quite that way, but that's exactly how it feels. It's like, hey, there's some of you in this room that this is not for, so don't come and take it, right? If we're going to fence the table in a hospitable way, man, I like to do it like this. Hey, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're really glad you're here. And this is the one part of our service that we just ask you to refrain from for this reason, because it doesn't actually reflect the reality of your convictions right now. If you're not convinced that Jesus is Lord, then why would you come and receive something that says you're convinced that Jesus is Lord? So it's okay that you're here. We love you. I'd love to chat with you about sort of where you're at. Would you use this as just a time to pray, think, reflect, ask questions, and ponder this? And I'll usually give them something from the sermon or something from the service, the morning's liturgy, that sort of gives them a pressing question to sort of dwell on and think about and reflect on, okay? So we're trying to fence the table in a way that still feels hospitable and inviting. That's not saying you're not invited, but that says, well, you're not invited because it's not where you're at. It's not where your soul currently is. Missional culture is seen in what you pray for, what you cheer for, and what you do without thinking. And I think hospitality is a great biblical framework for us to rethink what a missional culture in a church looks like. Here's what I'm trying to get to, okay? I want to land the plane here. When you, as elders, create this kind of a hospitable culture, when you're creating a missionary culture in your church, here's what it means, to go back to where we started. You don't have to go outside of your church to find opportunities for mission. Your role as a pastor or an elder becomes your best vehicle for evangelism if you have a missional church culture. So when pastors talk to me and they say, well, here's how I'm doing mission, man. I got involved in this woodworking club with some guys, and that's how I hang out with non-Christians. You know what that tells me? Your church doesn't have a missional culture. Probably. Now, I'm all for, man, get involved in stuff in your neighborhood and have hobbies and like mix it up with non-Christians. I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm saying when pastors conceive of that as mission, that usually tells me there's no non-Christians coming to your church. That's why you have to do that. If there's non-Christian at your church, here's what every Sunday should look like for you. I'm having a conversation with a non-Christian. Or maybe not every Sunday, but once a month or once every couple of weeks. Because the culture of the church itself generates that kind of missionary momentum, and then I just get to pick low-hanging fruit because I'm the pastor and I stand up here and non-Christians feel like they know me even though they don't, and so I can enter into a conversation with them. Like, it's a beautiful thing when this culture exists among elders and among a church. And so I want to encourage you, as you raise up elders, man, would you fight for a missionary culture among your plurality that extends out to your church? Let me just tell a few good stories again. I'll save all my bad ones because I'm standing and you're sitting, okay? But let me tell a good one. Let me tell my favorite one from this last year. So in our church, we have a huge medical center in Omaha that attracts a lot of medical residents from all over the country. And in our church, there's this huge smattering of people who are residents and surgeons and nurses and doctors and whatever. So one of these guys has been coming to our church, and I've been sort of getting to know him. And before I got to know Andy, there was this one doctor who had been coming to our church who just was like an evangelist, and he would just bring literally all these doctors with him every week to church, all these medical residents, because they all have the same schedule, and so they're all on call in the same weeks and off call, and so they would start showing up. So anyway, this guy moved out of town. This other guy, Andy, started bringing all the people that the other doctor was bringing to church, and one of them is a guy named Paul who grew up Buddhist. Paul's Asian, grew up in Chicago, from a Buddhist family, very, very bright, one of the most intelligent men I've ever met, high-level orthopedic surgeon, really, really talented and gifted, totally provoked by the gospel, but all kinds of questions. So Paul sits out there for about 6 months. One day, Andy says to me, hey, Paul's been asking me some great questions. I don't know how to answer them anymore. Can I have him meet with you? I was like, sweet. So I was like, hey, Paul, Andy said you have some questions. I'd love to sit down and chat. Is that cool? So Paul and I sit down and talk. One conversation, all right, so realize this is a missional relationship in our church that's existed for 6 to 12 months among this community of doctors. All I do as a pastor in my role as pastor is to step in at whatever point that sort of gets beyond the missional capacity of the person who's there, and I get to step in and just nurture that relationship. So I sit down with Paul. He asked me amazing, intelligent questions. He's like, hey, I grew up as a Buddhist. Here's what that means. I believe in the reality of the soul. You don't have to convince me that there's an immaterial world. I absolutely believe that. Here's the thing I don't get. Why are you Christians so into this idea of atonement? I don't get it. I don't get the death on the cross. It doesn't make sense to me. Like, hello, tee that up, right? Boom. So I just talk about the cross, talk about atonement, talk about, you know, substitutionary sacrifice. He goes away from that conversation. He's like, thanks, that's really helpful. That's the one question I just don't feel like I can make sense of. I'll go think about that. 4 months later, baptized him. Because that's all he needed was make sense of the atonement for me. Now he's in my gospel community. He's in my living room every Thursday night. And I started this gospel community because I wanted to disciple Paul, because he's in Omaha for one more year. Then he ships out somewhere else to do another sort of fellowship with his surgical work. And so I realized, man, I got a year with this guy. I'm going to start a community with all these medical residents. So now I have in my living room every Thursday night, 12 people in the medical field, and I'm just cultivating and nurturing that evangelistic relationship and that network. And that was just out of me trying to pray and say, man, what opportunities has God already put right here that I don't even see? What's, as a pastor, what missional opportunities are right there in front of me that I'm not even stepping into? So I'm telling you that story simply to say this, that when you create a missionary culture in your church, here's the beauty of it, you get to, in your role as an elder or a pastor, do evangelism all the time. Just stepping into those kinds of relationships that the Lord tees up as your church naturally engages evangelistically. If you don't have that church culture, it's your job as you go from here to wrestle with why, and to wrestle with what does it mean for you to start creating that. And again, this will be affected by size dynamics. Those of you guys that are just starting out, it might look very personal. It might actually look like I'm going to go join some clubs and generate some hobbies because I, as the church planter, need to generate this momentum. For some of you that are at a different place in your church life, it may look quite different. You'll be able to just sort of navigate what does it mean to sort of shift our church more in this direction. But it's my passion and conviction that as we think about eldership, mission has to be a component of what we're looking for in elders, what we're expecting among our elder teams, and the culture that we're exporting and shaping within the church at large. And it's my conviction that when churches look like this, man, mission just happens, right? Mission is just a natural result, and you get to use your role as pastor, elder, leader to actually further the mission. So to go back to where we started, mission is not an activity that you need to stop pastoring so you can go do that, but rather mission is the work of shepherding. Your job is to create a missionary culture in the church. And when that exists, evangelism, discipleship, spiritual formation, all happens as a result and an overflow of the ministry that you're engaged in anyway. And so do you celebrate these things with your elders? Do you pray about these things with your elders? Are you shaping this culture as elders? It's my longing for you. It's my longing for all of us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in that. Would you join me?